Well, tonight we're going to continue our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress, and as we do so, our two pilgrims will meet two new characters on their quest to the Celestial City. One of those characters, as we will see, they had already been warned against by the shepherds when they were with them in those delectable mountains, which didn't seem all too delectable as we were there with them. And this was in our reading, even though it's been like 3-4 weeks ago. In the storyline, it's only been a day, so you have to keep that in mind. But the other character will take them a bit more by surprise, and those characters are the flatterer and then the atheist. The flatterer and the atheist. Now, as we read about the flatterer tonight, just kind of give you a fair warning here. The way that Bunyan describes him might be a little shocking to our modern sensibilities about things, and you'll see why here in a bit. But we still need to remember that Bunyan was writing as a man of his time. And also, I believe he was not writing or really even thinking in racial terms. He was thinking in biblical terms. So tonight, we're going to begin reading from page 83. And so we can head there in our Pilgrim's Progress. We're going to start right there after the poem on paragraph 2, and then we'll read through page 85. As we meet Flatterer and Atheist. So they, Christian and Pilgrim, went on, and Ignorance followed. Remember him? We'll get to him again here shortly. They went then till they came to a place where they saw a way, another path, put itself into their way, and seemed withal to lie as straight as the way which they should go. And here they knew not which of the two to take, for both seemed straight before them. Therefore, here they stood still to consider. And as they were thinking about the way, behold, a man, black of flesh, but covered with a very light robe, came to them and asked them why they stood there. They answered, they were going to the Celestial City, but knew not which of these ways to take. Follow me, said the man. It is thither that I am going. So they followed him in the way that but now came into the road, which by degrees turned. And turned them so from the city that they desired to go to, that in little time their faces were turned away from it. Yet they followed him. But by and by, before they were aware, he led them both within the compass of a net, in which they were both so entangled that they knew not what to do. And with that, the white robe fell off the black man's back. Then they saw where they were. Wherefore, there they lay, crying some time, for they could not get themselves out. Then said Christian to his fellow, now do I see myself in an error. Did not the shepherds bid us beware of the flatterers? As is the saying of the wise man, so we have found it this day. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. They also gave us a note of directions about the way, for our more sure finding thereof. But therein we have also forgotten to read, and have not kept ourselves from the paths of the destroyer. Here David was wiser than we, for, saith he, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Thus they lay, bewailing themselves in the net. At last they espied a shining one, coming towards them, with a whip of small cord in his hand. When he was come to the place where they were, he asked them whence they came and what they did there. They told him that they were poor pilgrims going to Zion, but were led out of their way by a black man clothed in white, who bid us, said they, follow him, for he was going thither too. Then said he with a whip, it is flatterer, a false apostle, that hath transformed himself into an angel of light. So he rent the net and let the men out. Then said he to them, follow me, that I may set you in your way again. So he led them back to the way which they had left to follow the flatterer. Then he asked them, saying, where did you lie the last night? They said, with the shepherds, upon the delectable mountains. He asked them then if they had not of those shepherds a note of direction for the way. They answered, yes. But did you, said he, when you were at a stand, pluck out and read your note? They answered, no. He asked them why. They said, they forgot. He asked, moreover, if the shepherds did not bid them beware of the flatterer. And they answered, yes. We did not imagine, said they, that this fine spoken man had been he. Then I saw in my dream that he commanded them to lie down, which when they did, he chastised them sore to teach them the good way wherein they should walk. And as he chastised them, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This done, he bid them go on their way and take good heed to the other directions of the shepherds. So they thanked him for all his kindness and went softly along the right way, singing, come hither, you that walk along the way. See how the pilgrims fare that go astray. They catched are in an entangled net, because they good counsel lightly did forget. 'Tis true they rescued were, but yet you see their scourge to boot. Let this your caution be. Now, after a while, they perceived afar off one coming softly and alone, all along the highway to meet them. Then said Christian to his fellow, yonder is a man with his back toward Zion, and he is coming to meet us. I see him. Let us take heed to ourselves now, lest he should prove a flatterer also. So he drew near and near, and at last came up unto them. His name was Atheist, and he asked them whither they were going. We are going to the Mount Zion. Then Atheist fell into a very great laughter. What is the meaning of your laughter? I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are, to take upon you so tedious a journey and yet are like to have nothing but your travel for your pains. Why, man, do you think we shall not be received? Received? There is no such place as you dream of in all this world. But there is in the world to come. When I was at home in mine own country, I heard as you now affirm, and from that hearing went out to see, and have been seeking this city this 20 years, but find no more of it than I did the first day I set out. We have both heard and believe that there is such a place to be found. Had not I, when at home, believed, I had not come thus far to seek, but finding none, and yet I should, had there been such a place to be found, for I have gone to seek it further than you, I am going back again, and will seek to refresh myself with the things that I then cast away, for hopes of that which I now see is not. Then said Christian to Hopeful, his fellow, is it true which this man hath said? Take heed, he is one of the flatterers. Remember what it hath cost us once already for our hearkening to such kind of fellows? What? No Mount Zion? Did we not see from the delectable mountains the gate of the city? Also, are we not now to walk by faith? Let us go on, said Hopeful, lest the man with a whip overtake us again. You should have taught me that lesson, which I will round you in the ears withal. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. I say, my brother, cease to hear him, and let us believe to the saving of the soul. My brother, I did not put the question to thee, for that I doubted of the truth of our belief myself, but to prove thee, and to fetch from thee a fruit of the honesty of thy heart. As for this man, I know that he is blinded by the god of this world. Let thee and I go on, knowing that we have belief of the truth, and no lie is of the truth. Now do I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So they turned away from the man, and he, laughing at them, went his way. We'll end there. Now, as we've been going through the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, it seems like Christian continues to get himself into trouble, doesn't it? Time after time after time, and really that's for good reason, because he does. He does get himself into a lot of trouble, and really that's Bunyan's point, because he got himself into a lot of trouble in this pilgrim pathway, and the truth is, so do we. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble, sometimes the same trouble over and over again. If it's not one thing that causes us to wander off the track, it's another. And as Christian and hopeful struggled with challenges to their faith, like we've explored the last couple of weeks when they left the shepherds, now they're struggling with the truth. They're struggling with the truth and the flatterers that are trying to draw them away from the truth, and even the atheists that deny the truth. And that's the encounters that we read about tonight. But there's one thing that we need to remember from the last time we were together. And this is something that I didn't really catch until I read some of the commentaries about the Pilgrim's Progress preparing for tonight, is that when Christian and Hopeful were actually discussing the plight of that man called Little Faith, if you remember, we talked about faith the last couple of weeks, I think they both considered themselves to be above that. They considered themselves to have a stronger constitution than Little Faith and to have a greater faith than he. Because as they spent some time discussing all the finer points of faith, it seems like a subtle pride crept into their hearts. And so with that pride, now they are meeting with two individuals that want to draw them away from the truth, and they're not quite ready. In fact, in their hearts, they've already kind of gone off track themselves. And that pride prepared them to be easily snared by the errors and traps of this flatterer. So really, in the time that we have left tonight, I want us to think about some of those things that our pilgrims faced that may also turn us away from our intended destination, which, of course, is heaven. Our desire to walk that straight, narrow path all the way to glory. But sometimes those errors we need to realize sometimes turn us away just by degrees. Sometimes it's so subtle. Sometimes it's so slow. But eventually, if we are not cautious, like they were not cautious, we can be led astray again. Go with me first in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll look at four passages tonight. Because in Mark 8:34, we find these words from Christ himself. When Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples, this is what he says. Whosoever will come after me, that's that pilgrimage, right? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Keep that word in mind, that phrase in mind, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We need to remember tonight there are a lot of things vying for our souls. A lot of things that are trying to draw us away from this path that we are on, this pilgrim pathway. And in this part of the story, there are three things that could sway you and sway me from the path of the truth if we let them. And as we revisit them, you need to answer this question in your own heart tonight. How will you respond to these issues when you face them along your path? And as we do so, remember Jesus' question right there at the end of Mark 8:37. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is it worth losing your soul over the things that will try to sway you and draw you away from the truth of the gospel? So the first thing that Christian and Hopeful faced was the power of man, the power and even the persuasions of man. And that's just assumed by the name of that first character that they meet with, called Flatterer. Now, we don't know a lot about what was said by the Flatterer to Christian and Hopeful, but it was enough for them to follow him without them hardly giving it a second thought. I mean, they just followed him. And it seems kind of inexplicable for these two men, and Christian, who's been on the journey for a while now, a fairly mature Christian, yet he followed him. All that man said was, follow me. I'm going the same way you are. Follow me. He even used the same words that Jesus said in Mark 35. Follow me. And what did they do? They followed him. They didn't follow the path blazed by the Lord. They followed the path, that slow turning trail blazed by that flattering man. We need to remember that the power of man is a subtle temptation to us all when it comes to spiritual things. The power of man. the powers of persuasion, gifts and abilities that people might have, even numbers of followers. I mean, you can turn on the television and find all kinds of speakers, all kinds of preachers, all kinds of pastors and apostles and bishops, and they have countless thousands just following them and listening to their every word. And when we see these powers of persuasion, sometimes we think, well, God must be blessing them. There must be really something in their message. And that's what we find here with Christian, a hopeful, because when they were asked by that shining one why they end up following him, remember what Christian said? He answered, oh, he was a fine spoken man. I mean, he looked the part, he sounded the part, he was very persuasive. He said, follow me, I'm going the same direction. And so, without even considering the word of God, they went and followed him. But if that's our focus, the powers of men, whatever they may be, we can easily be deceived into following not the Lord, but man as well. You know, it is true. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul said something similar to Jesus, said something similar to the flatterer. Remember what he says? He says, be followers of me. Now, if anybody says that, what should happen? Those alarm bells should start going off. The red flags should start coming out. But what Paul said was a lot different than this flatterer. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so you could test where he was going. You could see the pathway that he was on. And as long as Paul was following Christ, he is someone whose example is worthy of following and emulating. And that's the only kind of following and discipleship there should be. So is it worth for your soul to follow more after men, even though they may seem powerful to you, even though they may seem persuasive to you? Do not fall for this deceptive snare. But it is something that we will face and have faced in our pathway. But then there is a second thing that Christian and hopeful face, and that was the punishment of God. The punishment of God. This, if you recall, came as a result of them following after the flatterer and falling into that snare of error, whatever those errors might have been. We're not told specifically what they were. I think Bunyan probably had somebody in mind and maybe some specific errors in mind, but we're not told. But even though their chastening sounded a bit harsh, so lay on the ground and I'm going to whip you. Sounds a little harsh. As we read it, we need to remember how many times Christian could have been and even should have been disciplined with that same rod of the Lord. You know, how many times did Christian fall asleep when he should have been awake and ready? How many times did he go off the path already? But instead, all throughout his pilgrimage, the character of the Lord shines through, doesn't it? The character that we find in the words of Psalm 145, verse 8, where he is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I mean, that really is the character of God on display to Christian and hopeful and faithful all the way that they've been on this pathway. And it is for us, too. God does not deal with us the way we should often be dealt with. Why? Because he remembers that we're flesh. As we mentioned even this morning, he's not going to crush a bruised reed. He's not going to snuff out his smoking flax. And so when this shining one came, likely an angel from God, as a minister of God, he came to rescue Christian. He came to rescue hopeful. And the whip that he carried for discipline and chastening, did you notice? It was made up of small cords. Small cords. Just enough discipline to get them on the right path again. It was meant to help the pilgrims, not to hurt them. And that is the way of our God. That is the grace of our God, even in chastening. But sadly, all too often, when we are undergoing the chastening of the Lord, we forget that purpose, don't we? We forget the purpose of the Lord for disciplining his people. In fact, go with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. Because if we forget the reason why God disciplines his children, and we do not respond properly to that discipline, it can actually keep us from growing in his grace, growing in faith, growing in truth, and continuing on this pathway of the Lord. So what is God's purpose in punishing and disciplining his children? Well, in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 13, the men went through this in our Bible study a while ago. The writer of Hebrews expounds a point drawn from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. He even quotes it here. But beginning there in verse 5, he says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Proverbs, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons," and we can add daughters too. "For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness." And we saw that in our story tonight. "The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, Christian, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So when it comes to the chastening of the Lord in your life and in my life, we need to once again let the Lord have his way. Let the Lord have his way. Now, we don't know all the ways that he uses to chasten us. Sometimes it's just that stinging rebuke in our own conscience through the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's a more verbal rebuke from a brother or sister or someone that knows us and knows our sins and knows the truth. Or maybe it is illness, or maybe it is something more tangible, more physical, more material. But when it comes to whatever the chastening is, we need to let his chastening do its work. After all, is it worth it for your soul to resist those efforts of God to chasten you and correct you and put you back on the right path? To resist it to the point where you don't want to have anything to do with him? That is something that we're always in danger of as parents, something even as children. When those parents would discipline, sometimes those children would rebel. Sometimes those children would not want to have anything more to do with us. And it's possible for Christians to face the same. So when we are chastening, do not ignore it. Do not resist it. Do not chafe at it. Instead, remember the words of our Lord in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And of course, that's what Christian and hopeful did. That's how they responded. And that's how we should respond to the discipline of the Lord. My favorite part of the story is the meek and honest responses that Christian and hopeful gave to the questions of that shining one. It was almost childlike. Did you notice? Almost childlike. And really, that was appropriate because they were acting like children. They hadn't learned their lessons. I just want to review it. When the shining one asked them, "Where did you lie last night?" they said, "With the shepherds upon the delectable mountains." And then the next three questions are answered very, very shortly. He asked them if they had not of those shepherds a note of direction for the way. They answered meekly, "Yes." Sounds like a kid, right? But then they said, "When you were at a stand, did you pluck it out and read your note?" "No." "Why?" "We forgot." Isn't that the way with children? But isn't that the way with us? God asks us, "Didn't you read my word?" "No." "Don't you have my word?" "Yes." "Why didn't you obey my word?" "I forgot." I don't know how many times our kids said, "I forgot," in response to some of our questions. But then, did you notice after their discipline, they thanked him for his kindness. The discipline of the Lord is a kind thing to his people. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's a wholesome thing. But then, after they thanked him for his kindness, Bunyan adds, they went softly along. That is, they learned their lesson. Maybe they were a little sore in the backside. And so it took them a little longer to get down that pathway. And then they were still on the right way. And then they were singing. They were singing because of the kindness of the Lord and even warning other pilgrims that would face the same thing. So do not be discouraged if and when you experience the chastening hand of God, because it is nothing less than His kindness at work in your life. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But then the third thing that Christian hopeful faced, that was the persecution of man. So the power of man, the punishment of God, and now the persecution of man. And that is through the ridicule of this man named Atheist, aptly named, who even said he once believed as they did. Did you catch that? If you ever meet with an atheist, a lot of them probably would say the same thing. I went to church growing up. I believed a lot of the same things that you did. But I've been enlightened. I didn't see any of the evidence of what I was told to believe. He even said that he had traveled further on the path than they had. In fact, remember, he's coming back on the path that they have yet to go. And he'd been doing it for 20 years. And then he says, since I saw nothing of what he heard, he turned back, telling them and likely everyone else that came in contact with him that there is no such place as you dream of in all this world. And isn't that something we hear today? Constantly being barraged with this atheism, more and more today than ever before. There's no such place as you dream of in all this world. And really, at that point, he was right. Because Christian, when he expressed his faith, said and answered, but there is in the world to come. You're right. That celestial city is heavenly. It's not here in this world at this time. It's in heaven above. And that's why it requires faith. It requires faith. But at that, atheists ridiculed and laughed. And I'm not sure exactly how he laughed. I didn't want to interpret that laughter. But he laughed at the simple and naive notions of Christian and faithful. And no matter how smart a Christian might be, no matter how many degrees a Christian might have, an atheist will look at you and look at me and look at us and laugh and ridicule, thinking how simple we are to believe in these fairy tales, they would say. And sadly, that is more of what we will face in this increasingly atheistic world in which we live. If you haven't experienced already, I have, more and more you will face ridicule and even outright laughter for your faith. For your faith in God. You believe there's a God? But even beyond that, simple faith in His Word, you believe that this is the Word of God? You believe that this is the truth? You believe that this is the guide for not just your life, but even toward heaven? You believe that? They will laugh and ridicule your faith in the gospel. Wait a second. God became a man in order to bring man to God? You believe that? I mean, that's kind of like out of the Marvel characters in the movies. This is Thor-like stuff, right? These are people's imaginations going wild and writing it down thousands of years ago. You believe in the gospel? You believe in heaven? You believe that there's another place? I mean, haven't we sent astronauts into outer space? Haven't we used telescopes to peer off into the distance, into past in this galaxy and into beyond galaxies? We haven't seen anything like that. Some place where it's light all the time. Some place where there's streets of gold. Some place that this God and other Christians dwell. You believe in a heaven? And in all of this, you even believe in sin? You believe that there's something that we can do to displease this God? I mean, why don't we just live the life that we can now and enjoy it to its fullest extent? Well, Christian was right. We are called to walk this Christian life and this Christian path by faith and not sight. In fact, go with me to 2 Corinthians. This will be the last passage that we turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because this is where we find that phrase. The Apostle Paul writes 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we Christians, we brethren, we family of God are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In those verses alone, the Apostle Paul expresses his great faith and confidence in the existence of God, that there is one, in the promises of his word, that there is a place to dwell with the Lord in. He expresses his faith in the power of the gospel, absent from the body, is present with the Lord, and the hope of heaven itself. And this confidence was grounded not merely in his own limited sight, his own limited personal experiences, not in his own limited intelligence. It was based and grounded in faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, that comes from the Word of God. And that is how we must continue to walk this pilgrim pathway. By faith, not by sight. After all, is it worth it for your soul to be swayed by the ridicule and persecution of someone who hasn't even tasted the good word of God? You see, these three things that Christian and hopeful were confronted with have often been a snare to Christian pilgrims like us. The powers of men being drawn away by error by those that rather seem persuasive about things. But Christians also have been swayed by the punishment of God and their chastening by not responding to it the way God fully intended. We also see the persecution of men. How many people said, oh, this is too much. But is it worth your soul to be drawn off the pathway by these things? Again, Jesus asked, what shall a man give for his soul? Your soul and my soul, the souls of others in this world, they're precious things. That is, after all, why the Lord does at times even chasten us. So tonight we need to ask the Lord for his help when we face and experience those kinds of things. But then resolve, as Christian Hopeful did just toward the end of our reading when he said to his friend, let thee and I go on, knowing that we have belief in the truth. Let that be our motto tonight. Let thee and I go on in fellowship, in faith, with fervency. Let thee and I go on knowing that we have belief in the truth. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this lesson from the Pilgrim's Progress. And Lord, we know that there are many things that vie for our soul, many things that are trying to draw us away from that straight, narrow path that we were placed upon when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin. And Father, we recognize that there's a lot of people out there that are very powerful, very persuasive, have great gifts and abilities. And yet, Lord, they will lead anyone who follows them completely astray. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that we have been given instruction. Christian Hopeful didn't read the instruction that those shepherds gave them, but Lord, we need to always dig in, stay in, and apply the words that we have in the truth that we believe, your word. So, Father, I pray that you'll guard us and you'll keep us from those flatterers. Father, I pray that you'll also encourage your servants when we face the ridicule and persecution of atheists, those that will make fun of us for our faith, those who will laugh at us because of our faith, those who will look down upon us and just consider us simpletons. And yet, Lord, if faith in the infinite God who has given us infinite truth is simple, then may we all be simpletons in our faith. But yet, Lord, that simple faith can still yet be a strong faith. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give us a firmness to that faith. Help it not be something that dissuades us from our worship of you. Help it, Lord, not to keep us from witnessing for you. Help us, Lord, to not let it keep us from walking with you. And then, Father, I know that sometimes we do chafe at the chastening that you do bring into our lives when we do stray off the path, because we will, we do. But Lord, help us to respond. Again, out of faith, with humility, meekness, not with resistance, but Lord, with a response that, Lord, I'm going to let you have your way with me. That, Lord, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And so, Lord, help us to repent, because you do all these things in kindness and in love. So, Father, I pray that you will help all of us to go on, knowing that we have belief in the truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.